Hi, everybody. Hey, welcome to Wednesday Night Oasis. Wednesday Night Oasis, it's July 14th. We're almost halfway through the month already. Boy, these months, I say it every week to you, but they seem to just fly by. I don't know what's going on. I guess Robin always says, hey, we'll be singing Christmas carols here before long. So I guess I understand what he means. Hey, today we are in part three of this series titled The Class 401. At this point, those of you who are watching, you need to know that there have been classes 101, 201, and 301. So you could always go back and catch up and start from the beginning and work your way through. Because I'm really happy that we've been able to put these online. Because although I do miss meeting with you guys on Wednesday night, because we're still not able to do that, God has used this time to allow us to have these lessons online for anyone who wants to watch them anytime that they want to. And that's a positive thing. That's a real positive thing. So I'm glad. I praise the Lord for that. Today, we in 401, in the 401 class, we have been talking about our mission and knowing our mission. And so we've been talking about in this series, and what we'll continue to talk about is knowing the mission for the church and knowing for the mission individually for ourselves. Now, often when we say mission, people get a little nervous about that because they think that I'm going to send them to Africa or ask them to go to some place where there's no water and no anything, no bathrooms and that type of stuff, and they just don't feel like that's their thing. But the truth of the matter is the mission field starts right outside of wherever you're at and around the people you're at. And so God will direct you as to what to do there. Today, we've now moved into a section that we're talking about the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church. Last week, we kind of left off talking about the church in Acts. And we were saying how, man, if you looked at the way they operated and how they were, you would say, that is an awesome church. And that's just a extraordinary type of a church, when in reality it's a normal church, and it's one that churches should aspire to be like. So today I want us to talk about the foundation of the church, because you are the church. You're a part of the church. You're a part of this church called Prescott Valley Bible Church. You're a part of the church family, building a bridge to wholeness in Christ. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 42, because it lays down the foundation of how the church began and the importance of understanding the first church and how they lived their lives and how important it was to them. And so we can see how they grew spiritually. And now we can begin to say that this is not a history lesson. It's a Bible lesson, not for information purposes, but for transformation purposes. Do you know what I'm saying? It's to get us to transform into the church God wants us to be as a people. Before we jump into this today, let's take a moment and pray. Well, dear Lord, we thank you, Father, for another opportunity to come together today. And Lord, we pray for those in our church family who are not feeling well, who are battling today, for those who have issues in their own families and battling with that, for those people who are battling financially, those people who are battling spiritually, those people that are battling emotionally. Lord, we know that there are many, and they just feel stuck today. And so, Lord, help them to understand the truth of your word and how you are calling us, not only individually in our mission to serve you, but collectively as your people. So speak through me now, and Lord, speak to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for being here today. So as we begin looking at this, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, like I said, and we're going to start in verses 42, and let's just go through 47 right now, because the church is not a building, right? We've said that, and you've heard that said by many, many people. It's about everyone, every day, everywhere, and as the church lives, God can change this world we live in radically if we put ourselves in a place where we step out as the church and speak the truth in love, in kindness. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Here's what the first church did, the church in Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to follow into fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs before performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. We closed with that verse last week. Right? Last week we ended with that. And so when we read that, we say, man, that's a super church. And you know, you kind of remember me saying that, right? And it's no, it's not a super church. It's a perfect example of what a normal church should look like. These people prayed together. They broke bread together in their gatherings. We do that all the time, right? Every week. We break bread together, we take communion and do that. They fellowship with each other in their homes. Now, we don't do that very often, but we do that together. We fellowship together after church. Many people, anybody who wants to be involved, go out and have lunch together, and we get to talk to each other and grow together. We pray for one another. You see, we're doing these things, and praise the Lord for that. It's not by accident that we're doing these things. It's purposefully. It's because that is what God wants to see in the church. Now, when I read this, I see a great unity in the church. And it talks about the church as being the body of Christ. And if there is one thing that the body of Christ needs, it's unity. And that's really where we're kind of jumping in today, right there. We see three important factors about unity that the church needs to understand. Three things. And here's the first one. Unity requires a common devotion. In verse 42, we read that they devoted themselves to they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking bread, and to prayer. Now, the word devoted means steadfastly committed. It means that you are completely committed. And for these people, church wasn't secondary. It was something that they did all the time. It wasn't like, if I have time, I'll go. It wasn't, the people didn't study God's word when they could make time to do it. And they didn't pray when they had nothing else to do. You see, it was primary in their life. They devoted time to that. And I want us to be people like that. I think that we are. I think that for the most part, we are growing to be people who pray for one another, who study God's word. And I'm thankful for that. And I hope I play a part in that, that you get that that's who we are. Now, have you ever seen someone who is fully devoted to something? I mean, someone who's really devoted. I mean, it could be a job, it could be another person, or it could be a sport. When I think of people who are devoted, I can't help but think of Olympic athletes. We're getting ready for the Olympics to start, the Summer Olympics. And so we need to be praying for those people. But men and women, from the time they wake up to the time they go to bed, they make a decision, keeping the goal of their lives in mind. That whatever they're going to do, they know where they're headed, they know what their purpose is, and they know what they're trying to accomplish. So here's the question. What are you devoted to? What are you steadfastly committed to in your life? What are your resources, your time, your talent, your treasures, your thought process? What are they all directed towards? Listen, we've been talking about this shape that we have. I remember back in the, I think it was the 201 class or the 301 class. I can't remember now because we've talked about so many things. But how are you shaped? Are you devoted to finding out your shape and working your shape to being all that God is calling you to be? If I'm devoted to eating donuts every night before I go to bed, I will look like a donut after a while. If I am committed to exercising and eating right, it will change my shape for my life and I'll look a different way. Well, it's the same way when it comes to the things of God. If I'm devoted to the things of God and the truth of God, it will shape and produce godliness in our lives. It will begin to change and transform us from the inside out because we become what we are devoted to. Now that's a little hard for some because we don't necessarily want to become what we devote our time to. In verse 42 that we just read, we saw four things that they were devoted to. So let's break that down a little bit. A, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. So think about it. They didn't have a New Testament to carry around with them. They had an Old Testament. But they couldn't carry that around with them either because it was in the temple, right? It was in the temple. So in many ways, we have no reason to not learn about what God says in his word because we carry it around with us. We have all different kinds, different sizes, different print sizes. I used to use a little print. Now, if they had print that big, I'd be using it probably. But you know what I'm saying, right? Books are available. God's word is available. And through maximizing our messages by studying that, by looking at it closely, by going deeper, we can grow in our studies. So that was the first thing that they did, that they came together and they studied the apostles' teachings and the word of God. Look at what it says in Psalms 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. When I read that, It makes me want to know more about God. It doesn't it just kind of like, man, I want God to be a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, doesn't that path seem to be a little dark? Don't you need a light because you're surrounded by darkness sometimes and you can't see in front of your face? I mean, ever wake up in the middle of the night and it's completely dark and you have to go to the restroom or wherever it is you have to get up and go? Here's what I know about that. It's easy to stub my foot because I can walk into things that I don't want to. It'd be nice to have a light at my feet, a light in my path, a lamp that guides me. Jesus, God, is that lamp. The second thing they did was that they were devoted to each other. Now, being devoted to each other is more than just people who like hanging out together. Now, they cared for one another. They loved one another. They encouraged one another. They lifted one another up. It's a true commitment to a relationship. You have to know, I am truly committed to you. And I'm devoted to our people. And I pray and I know that you're devoted to one another and to me. Now, this is not about being devoted to me, obviously, because we're all devoted to God. But what they did was truly cared for one another. They prayed for one another. Jesus gave us two great commandments, and it comes to us in Luke 10, verses 25 through 27, maybe 28, but let's look at it. Hold on. Okay. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Our closest name, according to Scripture, is a family of God. We are called a family of God. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Do you know that some people don't even know what a loving family looks like? And sometimes they find it in the family of God. I don't know about you, but some find that they are closer to their church family than they are their own family. I've had people say that they are closer to their church family and that, you know, that the church is their family. Friends, look, think about that. Think about that. John 13:35 says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Friends, there's nothing worse than seeing a family of God not loving one another. It's terrible. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking because God is calling us to do that. You see, the people that I serve with and the people that I attend with and the people in our church family, God has put us all together for a purpose. And he's calling us to love one another. I may not like everything anybody does. And I may call sin, or I do call sin, sin. But it doesn't change for one moment that you and I are called to love one another. Even in those moments, I wish they wouldn't have done that. Does this make sense? You see, not only is it a commitment to, is fellowship healthy for us, getting together, going on a picnic, and doing that kind of stuff, it's evangelistic. When people see that kind of love and devotion in the family of God, they say, we want to be a part of that. Have you ever talked to someone about church, about our family, our church family? If you have, think about that time you had that discussion. Would it make the person you were talking to say, I want to be a part of that? I pray the answer is yes, because I can't imagine not being with you each week. Do you really spend most of your Sunday with people from church? I mean, I do. Absolutely, I do. There's nowhere else I'd rather be. I'm not saying that things that we don't, you know, have other things that we do, but do you really drive that far to church? I have to let you know that if anybody says to me they drive too far, I'll tell them where I live. And I can't think of being anyplace else. Okay, I want to know more about that church, more about Jesus, who you serve. Because, man, there's got to be something happening if you're crazy enough to drive that far, to spend all that time with those people, to talk to them during the week, to be a part of their lives. There's got to be something happening there. You see, there is something happening there. It's people who are devoted to each other. That's what's happening there. There's a third area that they were devoted to in Acts. They were devoted to breaking of bread. They were committed to the Lord's Supper together. See, Jesus wasn't someone who left us a bunch of rituals. Now, churches often create a bunch of rituals, but remembering Christ is not one of them. I mean, Jesus really gave us two key sacraments. And we talk about this all the time. Baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper, depending on how you've learned what that is. And that's it. He wants us to have communion as often as we gather together in his name. And so, friends, listen, I'm not going to talk about other churches, only to say this. I have talked to other pastors who have said, well, we have moved communion to the last Sunday of every month because it just takes up too much time in our service to have it every week. What? Friends, as often as we meet as a church, we're going to take communion. On Sunday mornings, we're taking communion all the time, every week. In fact, if there's a week that we don't do that, you should come to me and say, hey, what's up with that? Because the center of what we're doing, everything, surrounds Jesus' death and his resurrection. Everything surrounds the newness of life, that his body was broken and that his blood was shed. So we must never, ever take that communion time as a ritual or something that we do just before we preach a sermon. It's not meant for that, and it should never be taken that way. The fourth thing that they were devoted to was that they were devoted to prayer as a family of God. Now, the truth is that some people are not very comfortable praying out loud with others because they never did that before. It may feel unusual, but I want to encourage you to be people who do that, that pray together, that pray as part of the church family, because God hears our voice. Listen, prayer is our connecting with God. And we do that as a group. Often you see prayer requests coming over, or if you send one to me or tell me about something, I'll usually always ask you, is this just a prayer between us, or do you want the church family to be praying? And I know that you receive texts from me, pray for this person, pray for that person. Hey, I just want to say something about that. Thank you so much for actually doing that, for praying for the people. And I want you to know, like when I send out a text like that, I'm sending it to a large group of people, probably, I can't remember, but I think 15 to 20 people at a time. So if you respond to that, everyone sees it. So those text messages are not meant really for you to respond, but if you want to make a response to me, start a new text and don't respond to the one that I sent. And I'll get that, okay? So just so you know, just because I don't want everyone to see the prayer request and then 20 or 30 responses to the prayer request, it'll just help keep things more going straight, okay? But we pray together. Now, when we were able to meet on Wednesday nights, we actually had an evening of prayer and praise. I actually am trying to think about, until we can meet together, if there's a way of doing that. But we'll think about that and think about how that is done. So when we see these four areas that we put in place for the first church, what they did, I believe that that's the recipe for our foundation for this church. So I also believe that because it was done, then powerful things were happening. And I really say this, powerful things happen through Prescott Valley Bible Church. There have been people that have been physically healed. There have been people in the church and throughout the country and in other countries that have been saved because of Prescott Valley Bible Church. There are people who are being taught how to be pastors because of who we are, Prescott Valley Bible Church. There are people in our own community who are being fed, people who are being supported, that are homeless, all because of Prescott Valley Bible Church. And not because of Prescott Valley Bible Church, although we are, that is how God is working. It's because how God is moving through a group of people that he has brought together to be in that place. So here's a personal question, and sorry for asking this. If someone looked at your life, what would they say you're devoted to? If someone looked at your life, what would they say that you're devoted to? Did you know that people write a story about you? What would others say your story is? Would they tell a story of a person who's committed to God, who is, and his word and their church? Would they talk about you in that way? Or would they talk about worldly attributes? You know, things that are of the world, that, oh, he's all about this or she's all about that. Would it be somewhere else? Or would they think of this person goes to church? Would they be quick to tell you a dirty joke, or would they be apologizing for saying darn around you? What do you talk about? How do you spend your time? What are you devoted to? I want to encourage you, make a list for yourself, and then ask yourself, what on this list do I need to recommit myself to? And what is slippery and just a little bit something that I need to remove myself from? Because we all need to get better at doing that. That brings us to the second quality we see of for unity in the early church. They had a common generosity. They had a common generosity. But look at what it says, Acts 2, verses 44 through 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to one another who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Now, some people read that and say, that sounds like communism to me, selling everything and spreading the wealth among everyone. And the answer is no. You have to understand that in this day of Pentecost, this Pentecost, a sermon was preached and 3,000 people came to Christ. That was the good message that I would say. I mean, I think that that is an awesome message that 3,000 people would get saved. That would be like a church coming in one day at our size and having 3,000 people come to Christ in one service. What would we do? Well, give up your seat for sure for someone else to sit down that needs to sit. But, you know, these were people that had one clear focus in mind. That was leading people to Christ. See, God suddenly moves, and sometimes in such amazing ways. See, communism values the whole body and not the individual. Capitalism values the individual and not the whole body. Christianity values above all else the glory of God. And in the midst of that, the individual is valued as a created in his image, and the whole body is valued as a family of God. You see how those things are different? It doesn't make sense. These were people who shared their lives with one another. They prayed together. They cared for one another. They loved one another. They encouraged one another. They helped one another. Hey, in our church family, we've seen random acts of kindness. Someone was sick with something and someone else brought them over food. People who are lacking, don't have much, they go out and help them and do things like that. And, you know, it's a great thing when you see God's people being Jesus to one another. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, this is the New Living Translation. Here's what it says. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always be, or you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. We talked about this Sunday, how in our world, sometimes from outside looking in, they think that we're people who take a vow of poverty. And the Bible says that He will provide everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. God's the provider, right? It's not the place you work. It's not the bank account. It's not your 401k for sure. It's getting better now, right? But for a while there, we certainly knew that. Here are three things we share in the body of Christ. Let me give that to you. First is our faith. Now, I'm not talking about evangelizing the lost. I'm talking about sharing our faith within the family of God. Sometimes you're going through difficult times and you need someone who is strong in the faith to encourage you. I do. I know you do. We all do. See, you ever been in a place that you need encouragement right now? I think we all have. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about this in Romans 1:12. This is the New Living Translation as well. It had a few passages here that really spoke really well to me, and this was one of them. Romans 1:12. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he needs encouragement. Everyone needs encouragement. I mean, this was the Apostle Paul saying this, that when I get with you, I want to encourage you, but I need you to encourage me. I need to be encouraged by what's happening with you. That means that there are times when your faith is going to be lifted up by someone that has the same faith that we do, that is, and we build one another up. We all feel at times like we are in a pit and need help. And maybe you're thinking that. I don't know. Maybe you think, I don't know how to share my faith very well. I mean, how do I encourage? I'm not a very encouraging person, Pastor Andy. How do I do that? How do I tell people what God has done in my life? Because I always get tongue-tied. I always get uncomfortable when I'm doing that. How do I share my God story with people? You have a God story. Do you know that? Tell about how you have been delivered in the past. And that shows others how real God is. When I think about our church, I think about the people there. There isn't one person who is there that doesn't have a God story. You all have a God story. You may have to practice it a little bit. You may have to write it down a little bit, But that's a very encouraging and uplifting thing for you to do. It will build your faith if you do that. So people need to hear your God story. You can minister and lift people up that I can't, because they know you. And they may not really know me very well. Proverbs 27:17 says this: iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. See, we need to be around people who sharpen our faith. You get what I'm saying? Listen, if you're staying at home and you're watching from the couch, sometimes when you're not playing video games or you have something else to do, that's not going to do it for you. That's not going to encourage you. And so I'll be the church dad. You need to get up and get around and get in with the church family, because you need that and they need your encouragement as well. Don't think for a minute that everyone or anyone is above needing your encouragement. Because there are people who need your phone call, who need to hear from you, who care about you, and you need to call and just give them a word of encouragement. Speak words of life into them. God is calling us to do that. The second thing we share is our homes. Our homes. We see people in the early church gathering together, and then more than just on Sunday. And I know many of you do that, that you gather together, and God is calling us to do that. And so if you can get together and go somewhere and encourage one another and have fun and do that kind of thing, do that. Become prayer partners with each other. I mean, there's nothing more powerful than when people gather together to pray together. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Look at how it says it in the contemporary English version. Welcome people into your home and don't grumble about it. I'm a grumbler sometimes, I have to say that. But we do that. People do that. Now, we all do things that we are challenged to do. And so we need to be doing that. So as we grow, we're going to have to be more connected, even more connected than we are now. I mean, you and I are connected. But as we grow, we're going to need to widen our connections. So we come together, and boy, there's a lot of things that we can do in a bigger group at church. We can worship together, we can pray together, we can learn God's word together. But it's hard for us to have long conversations in that church setting. In fact, we can't. I mean, very often, as much as I want to share with you and you share with me, in that church setting, you probably have 5 minutes before someone grabs me or something is going on. It's just the way it is. It's because people are all gathered together. The bigger the church family gets, the more that's going to happen. And so there has to be relationships developing within the group And I think that's happening. I see that happening all the time. So there is a study from the Department of Mental Health that had been taken, and it's pretty interesting. Here's what it says, and we're kind of winding down here because I'm running out of time. So it says that if you don't build strong relationships with others, you're three times more likely to die at an early death. Wow. How's that? Very uplifting. Very uplifting, right? It says that you're four times more likely to suffer emotional burnout if you don't have relationships. You're five times more likely to be clinically depressed. Should I even read this survey to you? You're 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for an emotional disorder. The point of these statistics is to show us the importance of getting connected with other believers who are going to encourage us and to bring us together. Friends, listen, get out of the house, get back into the family, get back to be part of the church. So the early church shared their faith, they shared their homes, and they shared one more thing. They shared their troubles. They shared their troubles. They cared for one another. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens in the way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I really want to talk more about that, but we're running out of time. And so rather than us talk really quickly and just be short and do that, I want us to leave off here or begin next week with point number three of what they shared. They shared their troubles. So let's start there next week. Thanks for being with us today. We love you guys. Hey, don't miss Sunday. Sunday, we're talking about, we're still in the series, What Do You Do When? And we're talking about this when you feel stuck in your faith. Because sometimes when we're stuck in our faith, we ask ourselves questions that are kind of not easy ones to answer sometimes, or stuff that bother us. So this Sunday, we're talking about, can Jesus really be the only way? Can Jesus really be the only way? Now, don't answer that question. Come Sunday and be a part of our service. Love to see you. Love you guys. Let's pray as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time together. It's our prayer, Lord, that you would guide and direct us this week, that you would help us, Lord, to stay on our mission, that you would help us to think about what is our message. What are we devoted to? And what do we need to change? Lord, we need your help to be transformed into people who are walking in your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for being here. Love you guys. See you soon.